Hey, and welcome to the blog of the week. I am testing some new settings, so if this sounds different or strange, let me know. I'll probably go back and listen to it, but still, it's, something that I'd like to get figured out. Plus, I'm trying to get rid of that air conditioner noise that you may be experiencing. It's right outside my window, my office here at the house. So we're going to jump right into Abraham this morning. We're looking at Galatians again. And Abraham is provided as a paradigm or an example of how one is saved. And the whole discussion is about these Galatians going backwards in a manner of speaking. But really and truly, literally going backward when they began by faith or by the Spirit. Paul asked them, are you now being perfected in the flesh in chapter 3, verse 3. There is a tendency, I suppose, in everyone to do this at some point or another. Some people call it crawling on to the altar and then getting back off again. Some people talk about putting a sacrifice or a matter before God on the altar and then taking it back. It's that kind of idea that Paul is trying to speak against and stop from happening any longer. So he begins, of course, with some really good scripture and some really good logic. And then he turns to Abraham, and that's where we are now. Abraham is such a great example of being saved by faith. For one thing, Abraham was justified, made righteous, long before the law was given. Another thing, Abraham was promised something that only God could bring about, and he trusted in that, even though he and Sarah were unable to have children. They came up with their own way, of course, of trying to make that happen. And Ishmael was born, and Hagar was the mother, Abraham the father. That wasn't what God had in mind, and God lets them know. In fact, this very book says that Ishmael was not the son of promise, but was the child of the slave. As Paul puts it later in Galatians chapter 4, 21 through 3, I want to read that. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. That's something a person can do. And the son by the free woman through the promise. That is what only God can do. So, as Paul put it there, Ishmael is the child of the flesh, and Isaac is the child of the free woman, born of the Spirit. That's why he's such a good example here of what Paul wants to say to these Galatians about going backward. You can't accomplish the things of God by the flesh. Abraham was, of course, at that point in time between the horns of a dilemma. He believed the promise God gave him regarding Isaac, but there's more to the promise than just a son born to them, which of course it seemed impossible for that to even take place. There's also the promise that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. In fact, Paul quotes that in 3:8. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. That's interesting in itself, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. And that, of course, is a quote of Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. So Abraham is this example that he holds out to us, and Abraham did lots of things by faith. The Hall of Faith, as it's called in Hebrews 11, says quite a bit about Abraham, refers to him considerably. Let's look at that in Hebrews 11:8. I'm sorry, 11:8 through 12. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And then Sarah is mentioned in verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. 17 and 19 also, if you drop down in that chapter, has more about Abraham. By faith, and this is, of course, after the fact that he took Isaac up to sacrifice him. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received back as a type. And then, of course, it goes on to Isaac and Jacob and Esau in the Hebrews 11 passage. The Bible makes it very clear that Abraham was declared, or it was accounted to him, as righteousness, that he would be righteous by faith in the promise God made to him that is recorded in Genesis 15:6. Two real important chapters or places about Abraham are Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. It is in Genesis 15 that we read that it was accounted to Abraham as righteousness. 15:6, really important verse, critical verse in Scripture. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He is God there, reckoned it to Abraham as righteousness. It was accounted to Abraham as righteousness. That's the way that it works. God declares whether or not a person is righteous based on some criteria that he sets up. And it is not something that we do or that Abraham did. It is all of God. But God says there is a basis by which people can be declared righteous. And in the case of Abraham, there was a ratification of that statement that he is accounted as righteous before God. In chapter 15, you have this really strange but appropriate ritual that takes place that only God is involved in. It was happening when Abram was asleep. A great spirit came upon Abram, and he went to sleep. In verse 12 of chapter 15, it says, "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, the terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your descendants will be just strangers,'" and he tells him all about the captivity that is going on in Egypt and how he's going to judge the nation of Egypt, and he will be gone, buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they'll return once the iniquity of the Amorite is complete. And God tells Abram that he's not going to be around to see it, which, you know, of course is important because in those days people lived a lot longer than they do now. So in the fourth generation, the Amorites' iniquity is not complete, but then the sun set and it was very dark, and there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. These are pieces, halves of animals, a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, three-year-old ram, and the birds that were used. So God knows when the standard of trust is met and faith and dependence is met. He knew it in Abram. He knew it in you, if you came to Christ at some point in your life. He knows when people are genuinely trusting in the promise that he makes to them. Now, God made Abraham, and Abram actually, several promises, but only here in chapter 15 of Genesis does it say that God credited it to him, to Abram, as righteousness. This is an accounting term, and it's credited is, of course, sounds like money. But repentance doesn't get mentioned here because the subject in Galatians is one of rebuking the Galatians for returning to works to justify themselves. So the point is very simple. According to Moises Silva, in the New Bible Commentary, if God credited Abraham with righteousness because he believed, then surely the true children of Abraham are those who believe as he did. In addition, Paul quotes another statement from Genesis that focuses on the significance of Abraham's life for the Gentiles. All nations will be blessed through you. It is as though Paul's gospel of freedom was already being preached long before the coming of Christ. And I would say he is correct. Abraham believed that God could keep his promise regardless of the circumstances that made it seem like the promise was impossible to fulfill. Abraham is thus an Old Testament saint who is said to be righteous before God. And just like Abe couldn't do what God said he would do, that is, have a child who is the child of promise, or perhaps of the promise would be more accurate, so Abraham could not make himself righteous before God on his own or do anything on which to base that righteousness that he might be seeking before God. God had to do both, and God did both. And Abraham is pronounced as righteous before God. So it is with one who is saved. God gives you a promise that is based upon nothing from us and everything coming from him. And he says, believe it. He makes it known to us that we're not righteous before him, just like Abraham came to know for sure that he and Sarah could not have a child. He and Hagar could, but not Abraham and Sarah. And that was what God was promising. He wasn't trying to get them to enact their flesh and bring this about. He wanted them to believe in the promise he was making about what he would do for them. The child they would have would be of great importance to future generations. That's of no doubt. It is stated in Genesis 12:3 how all the nations would be blessed through him. The blessing that God promised to Abraham would come through that son of promise. It wouldn't come through the son that was born through the flesh. But you know, all this falls down in a heap if God cannot deliver. but God can deliver, and he specializes in doing the impossible. Now, Abraham was a pretty good guy, and he knows his wealth comes from God. He fights for his kin, that is Lot, who was kidnapped at one point. Abraham was generous. He was willing to follow the Lord wherever that led, not willing to ruin his testimony by taking from the king of Sodom after the war of the kings anything whatsoever that might be misconstrued as that king bringing about Abraham's riches or enrichment. We also see Abraham being a man of faith from the start, even later on Mount Moriah with Isaac. However, if you really want to get down to it, Abraham was deceptive at times and not exactly truthful. So he's a sinner, but he is still declared righteous by God. It's not he himself who declares himself righteous, but God declares him righteous. And that's what is necessary. This is him believing in the promise, something that is not a work. Certainly not a work of the law. The law's not around. So here in the Old Testament, we have the paradigm for being declared righteous before God. And it comes not from something humans can do themselves. He must come to God in the way that God sets up things by faith in the promise God gives and the ultimate realization of that promise. He has to wait upon the Lord to fulfill his promise and not push or try to do it himself. He must recognize that God alone has to fulfill this promise, and he will in due time. His promise of Isaac, who is not at this point named, is a guarantee that God will bring through Abraham and Sarah the son of promise. Isn't that interesting? The son of promise to Abraham and Sarah is the one through whom the son of promise will come. So if God doesn't fulfill his promise to Abraham and Sarah and do this exactly like he says, there will be no the son of promise, that is Jesus Christ, of Genesis 3:15. And so this promise to Abraham is a twofold promise. It's about Isaac, and it's about the son who is later to come, the one who's promised to Adam and Eve, not Abraham and Sarah. If God fails to bring about the near promise, then certainly the future promise of the son will not take place. When Abraham believed in God's promise for the near son of promise, so also was he believing in the future or far off son of promise, Jesus Christ, according to Genesis 3:15. He is the one through whom all the nations will be blessed, and he was spoken of long before this promise to Abram. Genesis 3:15 is an interesting passage. You've heard us mention it before. It's called the Proto-Evangelium. It's the first gospel. Some dispute this, but I don't think there's any real reason to. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, we don't have any information about Adam and Eve as to whether or not they believed that promise. But if they did, I feel sure that God would have accounted it to and declared them as righteousness. Well, that's enough for now. I'm going to leave it at that. Next week we'll get together again, hopefully, Lord willing, and we'll try to apply all this and make some sense of it when we get together again. Until that time, As it says in Numbers 6:24-26, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.